Hey there, and welcome to the Breakpoint Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Dr. Patrice Carter, and I'm here to help you level up. I'm a certified coach trainer, highly sought after national and international speaker, a published author, and the founder of Breakpoint Publishing and the Breakpoint Coaching Collective, where I do coach private clients, celebrity clients, entrepreneurial coaches, and professionals. And I certify, equip, and train Christian life coaches. So I am super excited to have you here today and want to let you know that you have come to the right place at the right time if you want to go from barely scraping by to soaring on the heights that God has called you to. Whether you're coaching, speaking, or training with me, you will get results and you can expect personal and professional growth in every area of your life. I'm ready to walk with you, and I hope to inspire you through this podcast. I hope to empower you, equip you, and I hope to hear from you. Let me know how you're doing. Let me know if you want to come on as a guest, and we can elevate together. So thank you again for listening. Thank you for joining, and let's get to today's topic. So today, new and noteworthy, is my latest podcast, my latest blog post, something that God has been really dealing with me about and wanting me to share, and that is, what do you do when winter has come? What do you do when winter has come? Now, I've heard the Lord say this to me twice, and each time it has been accompanied by a major personal crucible related to my health, but more than that, related to my life, and most importantly, my spirit. Winter number one came when I was sitting by my window, as I do every morning in our great room. We have a beautiful wood line that runs along behind our house, and we see bunnies, we see a random cat here and there, we see dragonflies, butterflies, we hear owls, we see all kinds of birds and wildlife, and it's just really beautiful to sit there first thing in the morning and to just look at all the activity going on in the backyard, to talk with my love, to have morning coffee, and to meet with Jesus. And as I sat there that particular morning, I clearly heard the Lord say to me, winter has come. I found this to be strange given that it was mid-August. And in my ignorance, I assumed that perhaps global warming was causing some type of climate shift, and that maybe winter was coming earlier than usual. A short while later, I would understand the full weight of what God was saying. As a child, my sister and I suffered from eczema, and there were times that it was pretty bad. However, as an adult, hers had pretty much cleared up, while mine was only given to short spurts here and there, mainly on my hand. And I mention this because during this time that the Lord has said to me, winter has come, I noticed a small itchy spot on my back and on my tummy. And when I say itchy, I mean like super itchy, like I needed one of those cheesy plastic back scratchers shaped like a hand from back in the day. Over time, that spot just began to spread and become larger and more aggressive, almost like angel's wings that felt more to me, in all seriousness, more like the devil. And as the weeks passed, the rashes became more and more intense, spreading over my arms, my legs, my neck. It was so bad that I would scratch myself with a brush. I would lay on the carpet and just scrub back and forth. I scratched myself on the edges of walls, and I would beg my husband Dalton to scratch me. It was constant and it was incessant. It just never let up. And initially I felt that I could control it, but then my skin became infected from all of the scratching, and home remedies were just not effective. And Dalton couldn't stand to touch me. I mean, he was just grossed out. And I don't blame him now, but then I did. Because I was wondering, you know, what happened to in sickness and in health? What happened to for better or for worse? I mean, our vows were truly put to the test. And during this time, I can tell you that I wondered what I had done that would cause God to allow this to happen. I felt alone. I felt miserable. I just had so many questions from God, or of God. And I was bombarded constantly by family and friends about what I ate that could have caused this. Did they think it could be cancer? Do you think you should go to the doctor? The questions just went on and on. And I found myself repenting constantly for any and everything I can remember that I might have done to bring this on myself. I begged God constantly to have mercy on me. to please speak to me, to please show me what was happening. But I promise you, heaven was silent. But I had a sense that heaven was watching. It was like in the spirit, God let me see this metal net with tiny spikes, not sharp enough to cut, but enough to prick and irritate and drive to near insanity, being laid upon my back. And there was nothing I could do about this knowledge other than to ponder it and endure it. Now, previous to this winter season, there had been a number of relationships with women, different women, friends, sister friends, that I relied heavily on. They felt like we were super close, confided in them, always showed up for them. But they didn't always reciprocate the same, and that really hurt me and disappointed me. And as a result, I decided internally that I was just done with women. Like, they're just too shady, and they're more like vampires, always needing support, yet never lending it. So I decided that I was not going to be hurt or let down like that ever again. Now, Dalton was another story altogether. I mean, hello, we're married. So what can I really do other than fuss, curse, repent it, but that happened, and demand that he care for me and honor his vows? I mean, I can only imagine how this must have sounded to his ears and to God. I mean, as a wife, I felt like I showed compassion, I showed care, I showed concern. I showed up as a helpmeet, as a confidant, as a friend, a nurse, you name it, I was there. So why now in my darkest hour was I alone? So what if I were going through this so God could show Dalton his heart, and maybe I had to be the sacrificial lamb? No thanks. Or was God trying to show me my heart and reveal to me areas where I needed to heal in relationships to sister friends, and also adjust my expectations back onto Jesus? I needed to heal from the past, hence the rash on my neck. Excuse me, the rash on my back. And in my emotions, I needed healing, hence the rash on my tummy, because this is the seat of our emotions. I hear you, Lord. Additionally, I heard the Lord say to me when I could hear him that this was also a spirit of leprosy. And the point of that was that I would one day minister to actual lepers and people who look leprous, people who feel unworthy, unapproachable, and ashamed for their looks and sicknesses, those who are rejected and despised. And given this experience, I would know deep compassion and more empathy for this group of people and individuals than I could ever imagine. This trial lasted 6 months. Winter number two. So fast forward to the next summer, I was super excited because I had planned my first ever girlfriend's trip, and I had finally given myself permission to travel alone with Dalton's support, of course, had worked to get into somewhat of a summer body, and was feeling pretty good. Winter has come. The voice of the Lord said again. I noticed a familiar rash on my neck. It was just a little spot, you know, raised, inflamed, itchy. And I didn't think too much of it necessarily because I was focused on going to the beach and enjoying my friend. And during our time at the beach, we languished by the pool. We read books. I slathered on sunscreen. I floated around in the lazy river. We drank virgin coladas. I mean, we just had a great time and I was feeling pretty good. Well, by the next week, the same rash had returned, but somehow it was different. The net wasn't there, but the same intense itching, the spread over my entire body, the torment, the frustration, it had all returned, and this time it was worse than before. This rash came with inflammation the likes I have never experienced. Cellulitis, which I thought, isn't that for old people and severely obese people? And if that weren't enough, I experienced chronic chills, meaning I was cold all the time, freezing cold. And this was even more scary because it meant that my circulation was now being affected. I promise you, I had thoughts of death, not suicide, but a welcoming that if God sent the angel of death for me, I would gladly go. I didn't want to leave Dalton and Miles or my family. However, if this was the way that I would spend the remainder of my days here on earth, I just didn't want any part of that. I'm just saying. So I decided this time I would ask for help. I shared my struggle on my Instagram page and my Facebook page, and multiple sister friends and men who are like brothers to me came to my aid and support with creams, web links, food suggestions, prayers, phone calls, thoughts of love, healing, just so much more. And during one of my lowest moments, a dear friend called to share that in the middle of prayer, she had had a vision of me. And in the vision, there were angels attending to me, and I was covered in white sheets. So she went on to say that as they pulled each sheet away, that my skin would get clearer and clearer until finally when they pulled the last sheet off, my skin was completely healed. Glory to God. She said, God is healing you and it will come in layers, peeling away like an onion. Just hold on. So my love, Dalton, rubbed cream on my rash day in and day out to soothe me. He prayed, he laid hands on me, and believe me, guys, I wore him out. I begged for prayer multiple times a day, just in case. And he endured countless emergency room visits, sleepless nights because I tossed and turned, itching all night. And there were times he would just hold me, but not for long because every movement, big or small, would cause an itchy fit and me begging him to please scratch me. Throughout this ordeal, my quality of life just truly diminished. I mean, I scratched my skin until it was infected. I scratched with brushes, combs, scrubs, forks, anything that was abrasive, and it felt so good until it didn't. I was in a chronic, itchy, painful rotation, and my skin was in a horrible state. It was so embarrassing. I had no energy. I could only wear pajamas, no undergarments, because it was just tormenting to have anything touch my skin. I didn't go anywhere unless it was for a short period of time because I would just go into itching fits and I could not stand to have clothes on touching me for any extended period of time. And I'm so certain that this was beyond exhausting for Dalton. However, something had changed. We had changed. He had changed. Man, I had changed. I mean, there was a grace that hadn't been there before. There was tolerance where there had previously been frustration. There was compassion where there had previously been apathy, and there was touch and affection where it had been minimal. Hallelujah, puppy, my nickname for my husband. We passed the test. My skin was healed thanks to the prayers, antibiotics, the skin cream we concocted, and love. Healing has come. So I woke up that Christmas day feeling mournful and weeping. Not sure why, because I mean, I was healed, and for the first time in months, I felt able to get up and go out for a run. So I said to myself, I'm not going to lay here in this bed crying on Jesus' birthday and feeling sorry for myself. So I got up and got dressed and went to do something I love to do, and that is to run. So I laced up my shoes and headed off to a nearby running trail that is just gorgeous. And as I entered the trail, I looked up. And as the sun came up over the trees, I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, your healing has come. He loves me so much that he took the time to offer me the gift of healing on his birthday. I mean, who wouldn't love a God like that? All I could do was raise my hands to heaven and just cry aloud, Father, Abba, I thank you. I literally ran and cried and shouted hallelujah all along that trail. I was so overwhelmed at points that I just had to sit down and take it all in. This test lasted 5 months. The crucible of affliction. So let me just give you a definition of crucible. So Merriam-Webster refers to crucible as a severe test, a place or a situation in which concentrated forces interact to cause or influence change or development, used for melting a substance that requires a high degree of heat. And a scripture that parallels that definition is Isaiah 48:10. And I will come to know this. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. So what do you do when you've endured back-to-back winters with the word of healing from God he has promised you, and suddenly and without the aforementioned warnings, winter comes back with a vengeance? Same kind of different. So it started as a small rash on my neck, okay, been here, done that. But this time it was accompanied by a ringworm. A ringworm? Like, just disgusting. Where would I have gotten a ringworm? I mean, there was really just no telling because I hug everyone. If you know me, you know I hug everybody. I'm outside a lot, and I had petted that particular weekend. I had petted a lot of dogs. So, anywho, it was no biggie until it was. So, I remember thinking to myself, I am super over this whole rash situation at this point, and I don't really want to go through this again. But this time, it just felt different and not good different. I was just slightly afraid. I have to admit, I was getting scared. So mind you, the sun had played a major role in each of the previous outbreaks, and this time it would be no different. My love and I had gone to a nearby town to look at this outdoor exhibit. It was so cool. It's like an outdoor photography exhibit, and it was a walking exhibit. And the day was beautiful. It was a gorgeous Saturday, but it was blistering hot, and there weren't very many clouds, so there wasn't any cover. So we decided that we would just take it easy and take breaks and not stay in the sun for too long so that my skin would not react or become inflamed. But needless to say, this plan backfired. And by the following week, the itchy spot on my neck literally looked like a pair of hands and squeezing me around my neck. And as each day progressed, it got worse and worse until my entire body was covered from my scalp all the way to my feet in an itching, burning, oozing rash. And as you can imagine, at this point, I'm wondering, well, what happened to the promise? Like, God said he healed me both through my friend, and he personally spoke to me on Jesus' birthday, no less. So when I tell you this rash brought the full weight of all it could bring, to include all of the symptoms above, plus insomnia, depression, anxiety, burning pain, nagging, gnawing, deep, intense itching, fear, chills, shortness of breath, horrible brain fog. I could not put two thoughts together. And the reality that maybe I hadn't heard God, maybe this was the end. Surely I was dying. I mean, this went on for months. I went to the ER again, took the medicines again, this time adding a round of steroids. Went to the ER again, adding another round of antibiotics, an IV steroid, and liquid anti-inflammatory stuff. And people around me were just at their wits' end, like, do you think it's this? Is it your vegan diet? Did you eat something? Do you think it's stress? Is it something in your house? Do you think it's fill in the blank? Have you tried this cream? Have you tried this ointment? Have you considered the immunologist? Have you considered eating meat? Have you considered your detergent? Have you considered a dermatologist? And I'm certain others reason to themselves, she doesn't look sick to me. Have you considered my servant, Patrice? Job 1:8. This time was different. I could feel the presence of the Lord, like he was literally directly next to me, and yet he never spoke throughout this affliction. He never responded to my cries to send death for it to take me. He never responded as I cried and begged for mercy. He never spoke, but I sensed that he listened. Why are you not speaking to me? You said that you healed me. I heard you. I railed at God. I shouted at God. I felt sorry for myself. I mean, again, I knew this was surely the end. I tried to be brave. I tried to pray the word over myself. I kept worship music by the bed. I sang worship. I tried to speak words of encouragement, strength, bravery. After all, I'm a soldier of the Lord. I know how to do battle in the spirit. Yet my sword may as well have been made of plastic, and my faith, my little mustard seed, it has surely died. But did this mean that I really didn't have the faith I thought I had? Did I really believe all the things that I had said to others? I mean, how did God feel about all this weakness I was showing? I wanted to be strong, but I was so tired. Maybe it would be over soon and I could just sleep the sleep of death and this weeping would be no more. But you know what the crazy part of all of this is we still have 3 businesses to run. We own Breakpoint Coaching Collective, like I shared in the introduction, where I certify and train Christian life coaches. I coach clients and we own a mobile coffee bar, and we own a multimedia company, and I'm a wife and a mom. I just didn't have time for this sickness, but I still had to do all this Proverbs 31 stuff as best I could, and I teach part-time for a university. So all this was happening and going on in the midst of this crucible. So, side story, during one of our coffee bar setups, a prophetess came to me and she asked me, can I share a word with you? And I jokingly said, not if it's bad, because I don't want any bad news. And God, if you want to correct me, let's just talk at home. And she proceeded to rebuke me via the Lord. He said to me through her, am I a man that I should lie? Believe what I said about you, not what man says to you about your situation. Believe me. I was like, ouch, okay, God. He said, I've kept silent because of the way you have approached me. I don't like it. And she went on to share that I hadn't been sleeping. And at this point, I just broke down crying because I had literally not slept in days. And I was exhausted to the point of breaking down. Then the Lord went on to say that this has even affected me and Dalton's intimacy. He said, but I'm restoring that. When I tell you, I literally fell to the floor in tears. God had been there the entire time. He was Jehovah El Rohi, God who sees me. He was Emmanuel, God with me. Jesus. Dalton and Miles were incredible through this time. I mean, even more so than before. My parents, my sister, my brother, my friends, my pastors, everybody showed up for me and they kept me going when I wanted to quit. And then one day, the fire just turned all the way up and I just couldn't take it anymore. I woke up that morning just with the feeling that something was different and wrong. And I didn't know what it was until I went and looked in the mirror and I said, Dalton, something is wrong with my face. It's swollen. Now, if you want to see pictures, I've posted images, the images from this, because I just knew to take pictures because I said, God is going to heal me so completely and so beautifully that people just won't believe me when I tell them what I've been through. So you can see the images on my website under News and Notes, which is where my blogs are, under Winter Has Come. And my website is www.drpatricecarter.com. So anyway, my face was swollen, so swollen that my eyes were closed shut, and Dalton had to help me walk because I could barely see. And when I got to the ER, they diagnosed me with sunburn on top of eczema and gave me a steroid IV, some liquid Benadryl, and sent me back home with instructions to continue the antibiotic that I had received the day before, because I had just gone back the day before, gone to the ER previously. And I'll never forget what the doctor said to me. She said, don't expect a miracle. This may take 2 or more weeks to resolve. But I promise you, I felt like the woman with the issue of blood is at this point. I had spent countless hours and dollars, and we have no insurance, medicines and doctors, ER visits, only to come back with no answers and no relief. And I felt the spirit of torment day and night. It would come at night as I lay down to sleep and wait for me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But sleep never came. I had never suffered with insomnia. And to make it worse, my arms, my legs, my hips, they were swollen and filled with fluid to the extent that I had literally put on 10 pounds of inflammation. And it hurt to move. All through the night, my skin leaked this strange amber colored fluid from everywhere, and I would go through 5 to 6 towels a night through our sheets. I had to wash our sheets every day. So fast forward that next morning, so this would be my third time to the ER. I woke up in a complete panic, and fear had gripped me, and I just was in almost a state of hysteria, crying. And I didn't have the heart to wake Dalton a third time to take me back to the ER. So in an act of desperation, I called my parents. Now, I love my parents, but I just didn't want to scare them or take them through, although they were already very concerned. My mom was very worried. But this is where things began to turn, because when I called, my mom answered, but she sent my dad. And I was like, wait a minute, what's going on? Because mommy would never not come see about me. I mean, I'm her baby. and she would never send daddy in her stead. So I was just thinking, there's something wrong. So daddy came to get me, and I promise you, I cried from the time I got in the truck to the time I got to the ER. But God showed me that he sent my daddy because Abba himself had come to see about me. And Abba is Hebrew for daddy. You got to catch that in the spirit. Abba was driving me to the ER so that I could meet with destiny. Hallelujah. Psalm 139:8 says, where can I go to escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? David said, if I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, in Sheol, even there you will come to see about me. As we drove, I prayed silently, Father, please let me be met with wisdom and compassion. I needed answers and I had no money. I needed the help that only trained professionals could provide, and I didn't want substandard care or to be treated poorly due to my inability to pay. This had all been so humbling. When I walked in, the same three sweet faces that had been there the other two times at the ER desk, the front desk, welcomed me back with kindness and with grace. Something really strange happened this time. My pastor, the one who had brought me into the ministry, who had prepared me for marriage, taught me holiness, taught me how to use my anointing, was there in the ER. And when she saw me, she said, I know it's the Lord. In the midst of her own healing crisis, she prayed for me as she had always done, head bowed, praying with no sound, lips moving from within her heart. Come to find out, she was at the wrong hospital, in quotations, and had to leave 5 minutes later. It was in that moment that I knew the Lord was there. So they didn't keep me lingering in the waiting area because of the progression and severity of my symptoms. Purple spots had begun to form, and something even more strange was happening with my skin. It was so scary. So the PA, the nurses, and the doctor came in to speak with me, and they started to ask me just really unusual questions. I answered each one, but I never considered them until later, considered the questions. Eventually, the doctor came back and said, we're going to admit you. And when he said those words, we're going to admit you, a peace that I just can't even explain came over me, and I felt so relieved. Again, I knew the Lord heard me and he was with me. He went on to tell me that they were admitting me to UNC Hospital because the hospital I was at couldn't treat me. Strange, I thought, but nevertheless, I'm fine with it. Now, guys, I know this has been a long story, but please stay with me. We're almost to the end, and I just need you to know how awesome, awesome our God is. Friend, welcome back to part two of Winter Has Come. Thank you so much for coming back. I just want you to hear this story. This is a true story. This is my true story. And again, I pray that it brings you inspiration, healing, breakthrough, deliverance, salvation. Just hope that our God is who he says he is. So if you remember when we were speaking in the last portion of the episode, I was on my way to being admitted to the hospital, and the doctor had said to me, if I were you, I would take the ride, because they were not able to treat me at the hospital that I presented to. However, they wanted to transport me about an hour and a half away where they felt I could receive the assistance and the help that I needed. So 4 hours later, in the middle of the night, the kindest EMT and ambulance drivers lovingly strapped me into the back of an ambulance and whisked me off to the UNC Hospital ICU burn unit. Wait, what? Burn unit? ICU? I'm literally able to walk and talk. I look like a burn victim, but I'm not. But that is exactly where I was heading. I wasn't afraid. Again, at the time that the moment the doctor said I was going to be admitted, I felt immediate peace, and I felt as though I were in great hands. When we arrived at the burn unit, I was met by four of the most beautiful, competent nurses and PA. And when I tell you they were beautiful, they were gorgeous outside and they were beautiful inside. And most importantly, they met my prayer. They had wisdom and they had compassion. So they went on to tell me the entire reason as to why I was there. And that was they thought that as a result of the antibiotics, the ones that I said I didn't feel right about in my spirit, as a result of those antibiotics, they were concerned that I was suffering from a life-threatening illness known as Steven Johnson syndrome. You can look it up. It's horrible. So I immediately rebuked and bound Steven Johnson. Look, no shade to you, Steven, but this ain't going to be my portion. You heard me. So I was not receiving that. So they lovingly examined me, asking me more questions, and then they gave me a bath. And it was so kind. I was worried because my skin was just so inflamed and oozed and cracked and just hurting that just the thought of somebody putting soap on me was just horrible. But they literally washed me in warm water. It was so soothing with Johnson's baby soap. And they were so kind and so gentle. And it was so sweet. They even offered to wash my hair. I mean, just insert tears. So as we sat there, they examined me. They turned me over. They looked around everywhere. They were able to rule out within minutes that this was not Steven Johnson's, this horrible diagnosis. Rather, it was an extreme eczema flare-up, and they promised that they would take excellent care of me. When I tell you, they were as angels. They wheeled me to my room, and they were so kind, compassionate, and wise. The following day, the dermatologist came in and ordered what is known as wet wraps. Now, the dermatologist, again, wise and compassionate. God just continued to give me people that were full of wisdom and that were compassionate. And the wet wraps are basically where they take like a steroid ointment and they slather it all over your infected areas, which in this case is my entire body. And they wrap you and cover you in wet towels, and then they wrap you in warm blankets, and you have to lay there for 2 hours. But hey, I wasn't going anywhere, and I'm all about a spa treatment. So you can't move, and it takes more than one person to do this. So they prescribed 4 treatments of this. So I would have one that day, one the following day, one the next day. So I was literally in the hospital for almost a week, for 6 days. So the dermatologist said to me, you will notice a remarkable difference after the first treatment. And she was correct. I mean, it was miraculous. It was literally like night and day. My skin was just changed in minutes. Manifested glory. So the night of the fourth treatment, I asked my husband Dawson to take a photo of me. And you can see the photo on my website. Again, it's www.drpatricecarter.com, and it's under News and Notes, which is where the blogs are. And the blog is called, again, Winter Has Come. And when I looked at the picture, at the image, the voice of the Lord spoke to me, reminding me of the vision my friend had so long ago, where she said to me, in the vision, there were angels attending to you, and you were covered in white sheets. And as they pulled each sheet away, your skin would get clearer and clearer. And when they pulled the final sheet off, your skin was completely healed. Glory to God. She said, God is healing you, and it will come in layers, peeling away just like an onion. Hold on, y'all. I mean, at this point, I'm screaming hallelujah, because the nurses had to put the ointment on as a team. They had to wrap me as a team. They had to cover me with a blanket as a team, and then they had to peel the layers away, the blanket, and then each of the washcloths. And every time they would do that, beginning with treatments 1 through 4, with each one, my skin was healing until it was finally completely healed. Hallelujah. God is so faithful. And I was so upset with him because I said, God, you said my healing had come, but he was telling me that my healing had come in advance of its manifestation. So the healing had been promised to me the year before, but I had to walk out the process of it. I hope that speaks to somebody listening today. I need you to get that in your spirit. It's a process. God can do things quickly, but sometimes he doesn't. It's a process. Elevation time. So that same night, the nurses came and told me that they were going to move me. And I'm thinking, what? Wait, I don't discharge until the next day. But I said, why? And they said, because you're the only ambulatory patient on this floor and we have an actual burn victim coming in. So mind you, there were people on this floor with me that could not move. They were not conscious. They were horribly burned. And as I lay there, I would hear codes going off all night long, trauma codes and people in despair and people needing help that could not help themselves. In fact, they didn't even know they were in the world, some of them. Some of them I would see and their faces and bodies would just be burned so badly. And I would just lay there and pray. I'm like, God, you positioned me here. You allowed me to be here. So I'm going to pray and be a light. So I was being moved from the fifth floor, five being the number of grace, to the sixth floor. And God said, you passed the test. You were in the burn unit because I took you through the furnace of affliction. Remember Isaiah? I brought you here to the burn unit in the natural to allow anointed hands to restore you and heal you. And they were women. You have been elevated and are now released from your affliction. Shando. Insert speaking in tongues here. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus. I thank you. I thank God. And the room they took me to was a private hospital, hotel type room. It was a total upgrade. It was so beautiful and peaceful and quiet. And I didn't have a part. I didn't have a roommate. It was so quiet on that unit, but nice. When I tell you, I just sat in bed that next day. I spent the entire day worshiping, singing, praising, crying tears of gratitude as I prepared to be discharged and for Dalton to come and pick me up. He had to leave me in the burn unit because I had to finish the final leg of that furnace alone. But God had positioned others to tend to me. And I am so grateful to them and grateful to Him and grateful to God. Be all glory, dominion, and power. Hallelujah. Amen. When I tell you, I left there leaping like a well-fed calf, mentioned in Malachi 4:2, released from the stalls, with my skin renewed like a child's, mentioned in Job 33:25. Only God could have done this, and I am so eternally grateful. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is my comforter and my help. And the Bible goes on to say in Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow me. These signs shall follow them, but I'm making it personal. I shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I shared all this in hopes that it helps you, heals you, and inspires you to know this. God is real and He is true to His word that He will never leave you or forsake you. I want to encourage you to lean into your crucible. I had asked God for the gift of healing and the laying on of hands. And in this, He showed me that I had to be and would be a first partaker. Self-care and rest is necessary before, during, and even after your trial. We need other people. And God will send good help and godly assistance. Your prayers are not in vain. God will not allow you to be put to shame. However, you will be humbled through your trial. The anointing you desire may cost you, but it's worth it. If we are truly in Christ, we will know Him in His sufferings. You're not alone physically or spiritually. He is working out a far more eternal way of glory. He is not a man that he should lie. God is faithful to Himself, His promises, and His word to us through His prophets. To understand what God is doing requires us to shift our perspective from victimization to suffering to praise. And know these last two things, that weeping may endure for a long night season, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus is the bright and morning sun. So joy comes when He enters into your situation. Invite Him in. Just say, Lord, I need you. Please help me. Lord, I need you. Please help me. Lord, I need you. Please help me. And know lastly and too that there is another side. There's the other side of this. And on the other side of this season, on the other side of winter, is joy unspeakable, restoration, strength, compassion, deep humility, clarity, fresh oil, and the anointing that accompanies it. Hallelujah. Please let me know if or how I can assist you or serve you. There is a link on my website where you can reach out to speak to me at no cost. I would love to coach with you. I do have coaching packages available. If you're interested in becoming a certified Christian life coach, again, reach out to me. If you just want to connect, you can find me on social media under Dr. Patrice Carter, Facebook, YouTube, LinkedIn, Instagram, you name it. I love you so much. I love you with the love of the Lord. And I say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This has been Dr. Patrice Carter with Breakpoint Coaching. I wish you well. I look forward to meeting you. God bless you. And I will talk with you soon. Take care. Hey there, guys. I hope this podcast finds you well and in great circumstances today. So let's get right to it. Today's topic is when the battle is arrayed against you. When the battle is arrayed against you. When the battle is arrayed against you, what do you do? How do you respond? What should be your response or your reaction? Well, the topic came to me today because my husband, Dalton, and I, shout out to the love of my life, are hosting our first ever conference this coming weekend. So excited. It's called Daddy's Heart Conference. You have to go check it out. You can go to Facebook under Dr. Patrice Carter or Facebook under Daddy's Heart Conference. It may be after the fact when you hear this, but you can go check out the vision that God gave us for this amazing conference. And please follow us and connect with us, because we will have other conferences coming up. Marriage conference, singles conferences, youth conferences, you name it, workshops, trainings. We're definitely going full force into our ministry trainings this year, and Daddy's Heart is the first stop on the journey. So we're super excited about it. And I bring it up because this morning, someone sent me a text message saying that they had had a vision about the conference, and that we were in a conference meeting. And another woman comes into the meeting, and the person who had the vision said to her, "Why are you here?" And she said, "I wanted to warn Patrice, the battle is coming, or a battle is coming." And she went on to say to me, "Prepare yourself or get ready, because the battle is coming to the conference." And at first, I felt gripped with fear. I'm like, you know, if somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, your enemy's coming," you know, you're going to feel probably some initially shock. And then as I sat there, I just started to meditate on the accuracy of the prophecy, the truth of it, her character, God, is this you? And the person who brought it to me is a person of excellent character. And I know it's the Lord, because she would have no reason to even be thinking about me. I don't even know if she's coming to the conference, but I just knew that it was the Lord. So I waited for my husband to wake up, and when he came downstairs, he was like, "Why do you look so concerned?" And he was like, "You have on your Dr. Carter face." And I said, "I just received this text message, you know, this warning." And so we just began to talk through it, and I just began to meditate on the things of God, and the Holy Spirit just began to give me a reminder of something. And it was when Elisha was with his servant in the book of Kings, in 2 Kings 6, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. And in it, 2 Kings 6, Elisha prays, and he asks God, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see that there are more for us than there are against us." And that's just paraphrasing, but it's just such a powerful scripture, because oftentimes when the battle comes, we can feel so outmanned and outgunned. And earlier that morning, as I was meditating and praying and just laying out before the Lord, just listening for the, you know, on behalf of the conference, and just trying to get into a posture of quiet meditation, cleaning my spirit out so that I can hear God, there were two names from the past that he dropped in my spirit, and they're, I see them as enemies. Now, I don't see them as enemies, like I can't stand them, I don't like them, but they don't mean me well. And so it was just like God was kind of showing me their spirit related to the conference, almost like they were coming. So when she messaged me that, those two things married for me. So anyway, I just was there just again being quiet before the Lord, just really pondering, thinking like, God, what are you saying? Not thinking reasoning within myself, but just really Holy Spirit reveal to me, open my eyes that I may see. And so that led to the podcast today. And I just want to minister this to you. I'm going to actually share this with the team, the ministry team for Daddy's Heart, and hope that it's empowering for them and impactful for them as they begin to sharpen their swords, their axes, as they prepare for battle. And I just got up in that moment. I was like, the devil is a lie. I'm not going to be afraid. What do I have to be afraid of? God, you're for us. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. And I just began to give the word back to the Lord. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. In Jesus' name. And I read one of my, again, prayed, not read, but prayed one of my favorite scriptures, which is Jeremiah 20:11. And I just encourage you guys, if you're listening, if this is not a common practice or not something that you do, begin to pray the word of God, speak the word of God, confess the word of God. It says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. And so, God, I'm going to see your vengeance on them. And it goes on to say, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. And so I just began to just think on the word of God. I began to just listen in my spirit, and I heard that song. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. And that's a battle song. That's pretty much what she says and how she sings the entire song is, it may look like I'm surrounded, but God, I'm surrounded by you. And the scripture confirms it. The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So my testimony is that God is for us. He's more than the world against us. The enemy may come at us in one direction, but he will flee in seven. So I was in the bathroom. I said, God, crush the enemy. Let the battle come, but let it be the battle we're taking to him. Let the battle be against his camp. Let it, I'm not even thinking about him coming to us. So I began to pray, God, should we take a battle stance? Or should we prepare for battle? Should we take a battle stance? Because there's some scriptures, Exodus 14, that says you need only be still. You know, hold your peace. Don't move. Because that's a battle that the Lord is going to fight. But then I'm reminded of David in Ziklag, when David was with the men of valor in Ziklag. And they had come back from fighting, and the Philistines had taken all of their stuff. And he said to God, shall we pursue? And the Lord said, pursue, for you shall recover. So there are times where God will tell us to go pursue and go. But then in that same instance, when God told David to go out, he said, but go this way around the mulberry bushes. And when you hear the sound of marching over the trees, then come, you know, then attack. So he gives us the strategy for battle. So I just began to pray, God, give us the strategy for battle. Show us what to do. And as I was praying and asking God, hey, can you open our eyes, he said, I already did. I opened the eyes of my servant that sent you this text, and she let you know in advance so you would know and you begin to prepare yourself and array yourself, array your team, array for the battle that's arrayed against, arraying against you. It's not going to prosper, because the word of God says it's not going to prosper. The Bible says in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. We have abundant life, sucker. You can come, but you're not destroying anything over here, okay? So we have the victory in Jesus' name. On behalf of our brothers and sisters that are coming, we can't afford to let our guard down or turn back. So when the battle is arrayed against you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So I just want to minister this word to you quickly. Again, I encourage you to study it on your own. It's out of 2 Kings 6, and I'm going to start at chapter 1. And the subtitle, and this is out of the New King James Version, and it says, "The floating axe head." And it says, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'See now, this place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" So he had borrowed this axe head from somebody. Now it fell in the water, it's gone. "So the man of God, Elisha, said, 'Well, where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, 'Pick it up for yourself.' So he reached out his hand and took it." Now I'm going to stop and minister this here, because as I was reading this, I read it several times. So sometimes you have to read the word more than once to get the interpretation. And also understand that you may read the word in a different season. I could read this a year from now and get a total different understanding because of where I am in you know, maturity, because of where I may be in my life, where I may be emotionally in growth, et cetera. So today the revelation the Lord gave me in this is the following. And that is, I'm going to read the commentary. It said, "The details of this building program set the stage for the loss of the iron axe head." So again, they're in the midst of building and they lost the iron. In a time when most tools were still made of bronze, an iron blade was valuable. An iron was valuable. So an iron blade. So what comes to me is the scripture that says iron sharpens iron. So does the countenance of a brother sharpen another. Again, paraphrasing, we have to sharpen each other's iron. They're there building together. Me and my team, this ministry team this weekend for Daddy's Heart Conference, we are building together. We have to sharpen each other's iron. And those that are coming to sit under the word of God, to hear the word of God, are coming to be sharpened. So we can't lose our iron in the midst of building. We can't lose our iron in the midst of what God has called us to do as we're expanding, because remember they said the place is too small. So in the midst of your season of expansion, you have to be sure that you hold on to your iron and you have to take the word of God with you. What do I mean? They asked the prophet Elisha to come with them. He was a man, a prophet of God. He was an accurate prophet of God. He was a true prophet of God. He embodied the spirit of God. Therefore, the word of God was with him and within him. And they honored his words because he spoke as one who heard from God. So you have to make sure again in this season of expansion and enlargement that you're taking the word of God with you and you're being sharpened. And so it may be that you have to borrow the iron from someone. Sometimes we need to borrow somebody else's iron, and we need to switch from bronze. Bronze is an inferior metal in that sense of iron, because iron is sharper. So when you lose it, you know, and it falls, be willing to ask for help to go pick it back up. So how does that, to me, that implies that if I lose something in this season, if I've lost my sharpness, if I've lost my way, I need to be humble enough to say, oh my gosh, recognize the value of what I have lost and ask someone to help me to go find it. And then what it goes on to say, which is so powerful, it says in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "The man must have been tremendously impressed with what he saw." So we should be able to see miracles. I believe that sometimes so many miracles, miniature, tiny, and I don't mean this to minimize the greatness of God, but we see small miracles. We overlook them because we're looking for big things. But the fact that an axe head floated back to the top of the water, metal, a heavy metal like that does not float. So that was a miracle. So we have to begin to see the miracles that take place within our midst and the people that those miracles happen through, so that we don't miss a move of God. We don't miss what God is doing. And he goes on to say that he was impressed with what he saw, but the axe head could be of no use to him until he actually reached out and took it. So until we begin to take the axe to the root of our issues, until we begin to take the axe to build and chop down these situations or chop down these new places and begin to build in those new places and use that iron and let that iron sharpen us and let that iron be sharp and we claim the iron that is ours, then it's of no use. So what do you need to reclaim? What do you need to sharpen? Where do you need to be sharpened? What do you need to cut down? Or what do you need to build up? So however that resonates with you, I hope that you can hear that and catch that again in the spirit, that it was of no use to him. It is of no use to us and no use to me if we don't pick it up. So in this, what I picked up from reading this is I don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Sucker, you can array the battle, but you're not going to win because I'm picking up my iron. I'm picking up the axe. I'm picking up the sword. We are picking up the sword. Our team is picking up the sword. We are picking up the axe and we're taking it to the root of this issue and these problems that people are coming with this weekend so that we can enlarge and build the territory for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So the word goes on to say that in chapter 6, verse 8 through 12, I'm going to read on from here. So the man of God encouraged the person, the servant, the builder, to the prophet, his fellow prophet. So we have to, again, sharpen our brother. These are his fellow prophets, to pick up the axe and go to work. So then the next subtitle is the blinded Syrians captured. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, so this is two different scenes happening. So imagine a movie. The king of Syria is in his tent having a conversation. He's in the basically the war room, planning out his strategy, letting his commanders and his people know what his strategy is. Parallel to that, the man of God is saying to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So when God warns us through our prophets that something is coming, the enemy is coming, we have to not watch one time and walk away, or even two times and walk away. When I received that text this morning, my response back to her is, "I will share it with Dalton, and we will watch as well as pray." So you have, the Bible tells us that we ought to watch as well as pray. We need to watch, stay on the wall, keep watching. What direction is the enemy coming from? What will he look? God, show me the enemy in advance. Hide us beyond his reach. What strategy will he use? Help us to see, and don't just stand there and leave and don't come back. Stay on the post. Go once, go twice. In a latter book of Kings, Elijah said, "I smell the sound of rain," or Elisha, again, you double check it in the scripture. And see, he said, "I hear the sound of abundance of rain," and he sent his servant to look. And at first the servant didn't see anything. He sent him back seven times. Sometimes we have to look more than once to understand the strategy of the enemy or understand what it is that God is trying to show us. So again, he warned him and he was watchful there, and to be watchful in the place that God is speaking to us. And there's a word I need to deliver someone. I don't know that she's going to receive it. But the concern I have is that when I say that, we have to be watchful in that place that God reveals, and we don't have to watch it once or twice. It may not look like what you hear the prophet saying in that moment, but some words are for an appointed time. Some visions are yet for an appointed time. Some warnings are in advance. All warnings are in advance, but some is imminent danger and some is pending danger. So you have to know what is God saying. So anyway, therefore it says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" So at this point, Syria has been planning to attack the king of Israel. Well, this Syrian king has gotten word that the Israelites now know what he's planning, and he thinks that he has a mole in his camp. So he wants to know, okay, who's for the king of Israel that's in my camp? Because, you know, that's not going down. Well, it goes on to say that one of the servants of the king of Syria says to him, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." God was giving Elisha the visions in advance. Elisha could see and hear what the king of Syria was planning. So if you go back a few texts, if you go back to the text and go back a few verses, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.'" God was showing the prophet in advance, Elisha was not in the same room as the king of Syria. He heard it in the spirit because God revealed it to him in advance, and he was there to serve the king of Israel. So he let the king, as a prophet of God, he warned the king. So the Bible says that we're kings and priests seated in heavenly places. So when the warning comes from the man of God, from the woman of God, as a king and priest seated in heavenly places, because there's no gender, we're the king as well. Women are kings, men are kings. I'm putting that in quotations. But we need to be able to understand and heed the warning that comes from the prophet of God. When they're saying to the leader, basically, let's say leaders, we're all leaders. He's saying, hey, just know this is going down. Prophets serve kings. Prophets serve kings. Prophets, if you're not serving the leaders in your life, get on your post. Find out where you're still supposed to be positioned. If you're a leader and you have prophets coming to you, be prayerful about the accuracy of their word. And if they're coming with a true word and their character and their life lines up, then you may need to heed that and watch. Not once, not twice, but begin to listen and pray. The Bible says watch as well as pray. Pray for the accuracy. Pray for how to interpret, how to apply what God has revealed, and if it's any value in it. So moving on. He says, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. I just want to make a note here that Dothan is the place that Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. So some jacked up stuff has happened in Dothan. So I'm guessing at this point, Elisha might be in trouble of the same. So therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they went. And by night, they came by night and surrounded the city. So now the place where Elisha is has been surrounded by the horses and chariots in the army of the king of Syria. And when the servant of the man of God, so Elisha's servant, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear. God is saying to you, when the battle is arrayed against you, he's saying to me, do not fear. That's the first thing he said, do not fear. Because what do? We panic. He says, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, who's with them? Because he just woke up. You know what I mean? So they've been in the house. They're with the sons of the prophets. And surely the sons of the prophets, it doesn't tell us that there were any other human beings there. So when he says there are more with us, that means it's now that in this moment, there's more people. There's more. He didn't say people, but there's more with us than there are with them. And he said, and Elisha prayed, and this is what I prayed this morning. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. I said, God, open our eyes that we may see. Open our eyes. I'm praying this for you. I speak this. I prophesy this over you. Open, God, open this listener's eyes that he or she may see, that they may see that there are more than those who are more with us than there are with them. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Don't you know that the Bible says the angels of the army of the Lord encamp around those who fear him? The angels of the army of the Lord are battle arrayed around us for this conference this weekend. They are battle arrayed around you, because that's the word of God. He watches over his word to perform it. So it doesn't matter how many men, people, women, situations assemble themselves against the people of God. A true person standing in the righteousness of God, meaning that you're in relationship to God, has an army of angels around you. They are battle arrayed. They are ready. They are dressed for armor. The Bible says in Psalm 91 that I have given my angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways, to bear you up in their hands, lest your foot dash upon a stone. Don't be offended. A rock is a rock of offense. A rock is a stumbling block. A rock is an obstacle. You don't need to be worried about a thing, child of God, because the Bible has already declared the word of God, which is that there are more with us than there are with them. They are battle arrayed, and their job is to bear us up in their hands. Their job is to protect us. The angels served Jesus when he was tempted on the mount. The angels came and released Paul and Silas when they were in the prison and the people were praying all night, and they were singing songs of deliverance. So I just began to think, okay, God, how do I fight this battle? How do I position myself? Well, I know that one of the battle weapons is praise and worship, because I was like, well, I know the word of God. He's not telling me necessarily pick up a sword, because in my spirit, I'm not hearing that, but I started again hearing that song. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. So you have to fight with the weapon that God reveals. So what God revealed to me is we're going to fight his behind with some worship, some praise and worship, because the Bible says in Psalms that worship and praise breaks the jaw of the enemy. So he's going to be rendered deaf, dumb, blind, and unable to speak or motion in our area, in our guard. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So when I worship him, he inhabits. He's living here. He's living in worship. He's living in my praise. So he's coming down. God is coming down to see about us, and he's sending angels to surround us in advance of the battle. Okay, so I want to hear some feedback from you guys. Message me, email me, let me know how are you arraying yourself in battle when the battle has arrayed itself against you. So going on, it says, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. We have to know the power and the authority that we have. The Bible says that we shall speak those things, and we can speak those things, and they can be not as though they were. That's in Romans. It says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that eat the fruit, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we can speak life. We can speak death. And it's just so powerful that he said, don't be afraid. And then he asked God for what he needed to happen. He needed them to be struck with blindness. And he wasn't praying it out of meanness, because we go on to see that he prayed that the sight be restored. So God, I ask in Jesus' name, I prophesy, God, that this enemy that has arrayed itself against us in battle, he shall be blinded. He shall be brought to utter confusion. He shall be destroyed. If it be in the form of people, they won't even be able to leave their house to come to this conference. So you need to begin to ask God what you want to happen to the enemy. Not because we don't want to speak death over people, because we have to recognize truth that in the prophetic, as those that walk in the prophetic office and as children of God who have the power of life and death in our tongue, we don't want to speak words frivolously and foolishly, because God honors the word of his servants. So he goes on to say, strike them with blindness. And he struck them with blindness. Now Elisha said to them, because at this point they're blind, but now he's in front of them, so they can't see him, but they can hear him. They don't know what his voice sounds like. They've never met him. They only know him by way of the servant in the king of Syria's house who said the man of God, Elisha, is the one that's telling all your business. So they've never seen him. They don't even know what he looks like. So he goes on in verse 19, chapter 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 19. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But instead of, he took them to Samaria, basically. And Samaria was where the king of Israel was positioned, the one that the king of Syria was planning against and plotting against. So next thing you know, they're standing in front of this very man that they had come to kill and to destroy. So it was that when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And so it's so interesting that the king asked Elisha for permission to kill them. Why? Because he's the king. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. He had a whole army at his disposal, but he honored the servant of God because he knew that he heard from God. He knew that Elisha heard from God. He knew that Elisha was positioned with God and that God had sent Elisha to advise him. So he checked with his advisor. Who are you checking with? Who are you checking with? When the battle comes, some of us run all the way out to the front line, just crazy, running to the battle before we even have a strategy or know the strategy. So this king was wise. He was a wise king. We want to be wise kings and priests. I want to know, God, what should I do? So, and we don't want to move in the flesh, because he could have moved in the flesh and just gone crazy and started hacking people because, well, they were coming to kill him. So an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Nevertheless, that's not what he did. So it said, but he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your board and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. How powerful is that? The Bible says that we should, that our enemies, that we should clothe them, we should feed them. And by doing so, we are heaping coals upon their head. We should treat them with kindness. Why? Because their heart could turn. Their heart could be mended and healed by that act of kindness, or they'd be put to shame because of how they sought to kill us when we had no ill intention against them. God is so strategic. So he uses kindness as a strategy. He says, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. So God is a strategic God. Now, he wasn't doing this point for the point of salvation. It was to prove a point, though, and it worked for that set time, that season. So then he prepared a great feast for them. So now these people have come to kill you, but you in turn feed them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them, he being the king of Israel, sent them away, and they went to their master, back to the king of Syria. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. I love that. The Bible says in Proverbs that a harsh word provokes anger, but a kind word turneth away wrath. So we have to begin to think about that. How are we using our words? How are we approaching these situations when the battle comes to us, when the battle is arrayed against us? How will we respond? And then when our enemy is standing there in front of us in a weakened, blinded state, confused, and we have the opportunity to retaliate, how should we? Think about that. So I'm just going to share some of the notes from the commentary, and then we're going to wrap up. But I just want to thank you guys for listening to the Breakpoint podcast. I would love to do consistent podcasts, and I say that, I preface that, because as God leads, I will speak. And if he's not speaking, I will not speak. So today he led me to come and share this podcast with you when the battle is arrayed against you. I hope that has been powerful. I hope it has been empowering and impactful. I hope that it has sharpened your iron, that you are encouraged to pick up your iron, pick up your axe, go to work, build, chop down those things that you need to chop down, and get positioned and determine the strategy, the battle strategy God is speaking to you. As the battle is arrayed against you, how will you array yourself against the battle? What weapon will you pick up? How will you use your axe? How will you use your iron? Will you use it in worship? Will you use it in prayer? Will you use it by the word of God? Will you use it in silence? Would you use it in stillness? How would God have you to use it? What is the battle strategy for your iron? So in the commentary, just a few things to note. It says that Elisha, in chapter 6, verse 16, Elisha knew that God's unseen army was far more powerful than any visible army. We have to begin to get that in our spirit and know that there are more with us than there are with them. The angels of the army of the Lord encamp around about those who fear him. The eyes of the Lord go to and from the earth. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. He is always on point. He's always on guard. He's always on watch. He's always listening. He's always moving. He's always hearing. Isaiah 65 and 24 says, even while we are, before we are speaking, he is answering while we are yet speaking. Even before we're speaking, he's already heard. Even while we are yet speaking, he has already answered. So he listens. He listens. It says, goes on to share that in chapter 6, verse 17, in answer to his prayer, Elisha's reassuring words to his servant were validated by letting him see the spiritual realities that lay beyond normal human sight. We have to begin to ask God, open my spiritual eyes. I'm not talking about a third eye. I'm not talking about a sixth sense. I'm talking about spiritual eyes and eyesight and spiritual insight, because we have the Holy Spirit of God abiding in us. And because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, he will help us to begin to see as he sees. Read Matthew 6 and 6. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. God, how do you see this situation? God, how should I respond? God, what do you see? And you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, where he commissioned his servant. He says, what do you see? And the servant says, I see an almond branch. He said, you see well. He said, what do you see? He said, I see a boiling pot turning from the north. And he went on to give all the things, God, the descriptions that he saw. God said, you see well. I'm able to perform my work. So we have the ability to see within the spirit and see in advance. Just like Elisha saw in advance what the king of Syria was planning, we have that same ability. The Bible says greater works will we do. So what are you doing? What are we doing? And my husband and I talked about that. I'm going to start saying, God, I will do greater works than you, Jesus. And not in a sense of haughtiness, but because it's your desire, it's your will. Help me to do it, Lord. I want to, but I have to be able to see first, not with human intellect. But the Bible says that the things of the spirit are spiritually discerned. The carnal mind cannot sift the things of the spirit. So we have to think and operate from a spiritual perspective. And it's a spiritual law. So moving on, it says that such a fiery scene had accompanied Elijah's translation into heaven. So that's in Kings, 2 Kings 2:11. So I'll let you read that. And if you go on to the commentary, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, I will bring you. And here that's saying where Elisha is saying to the Assyrian army, I will bring you. And the commentary goes on to say that Elisha's words are technically true, although he employed tactics common in times of war to lead the Aramaeans to Samaria rather than Dothan. Such wartime measures are noted elsewhere in the scripture. You got to know the weapons of your warfare. The Bible says they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, and goes, you know, dot, dot, dot. So you read that. But the point I'm trying to make is there's a natural book that's written called The Art of War by Sun Tzu. Not suggesting that you go read that, but the point I'm trying to make is in that little book, it tells you how to defeat your enemy. You got to know how to defeat your enemy. So he wasn't lying. He was using a battle tactic and a strategy to rout them by taking them in the opposite direction. So what is the strategy, again, God is giving you when the battle is arrayed against you? Jesus, what is my battle strategy? Holy Spirit, what is the battle strategy? What would you have me to do? And then you do what is revealed. So it goes on to share again that the end of this story is even more amazing than the beginning, because the blind soldiers were brought within the capital city of Israel, where they might easily have been slaughtered, because they had come with the intent to kill the king of Israel. They could have been slaughtered, and the natural should have been slaughtered, but instead they were given a banquet and were sent back to Ben-Hadad unharmed, Ben-Hadad being the king of Syria. And then lastly, it said the terms of deference, my father. So when the king of Israel referred to Elisha, my father, it's a sign of deference. And it says for it to be used here by King Jehoram for Elijah is a clear indication that Jehoram knew that he was not in charge. He knew that he was not in charge. He's the king, but God positioned him as king. Elisha is the prophet, but God positioned him as a prophet. So when he's talking to the prophet, he's really speaking to God, because a prophet is there positioned as an oracle of God. So I hope you guys get that in the spirit too. Like when we're talking to each other, and we're talking to the men and women of God, you're speaking to God, because Jesus, what? Jesus rent the veil. So we have access. We have access directly to him. We can get the message from God, but God has also positioned messengers. So look around your life. Who has God position to help you get your axe out of the water, to help you win your battle, to help you rout your enemies? How are you arraying yourself for the battle and the battle that has against the battle that has arrayed itself against you? So when the battle is arrayed against you, I hope that you will think back on these things that God has revealed through 2 Kings chapter 6, and know that it is well, man of God. It is well, woman of God. It is well, servant of the Most High God. It shall be well, hallelujah, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. In Jesus' name, mighty are the works of our hands, O God. Our soul does know it well, Lord God. And we surrender our ways to you, Lord God, and ask that you would, God, we submit ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. And God, we prophesy according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, God, we prophesy this, Lord, over our own life, that we will be no longer conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of you, O God, in Jesus' name, so that we can battle accordingly and be arrayed and battle accordingly as the battle arrays against us. Father, we thank you for being Jehovah Rapha, our healer, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Jehovah Nisi, our protector, Jehovah Sikkenu, the banner over us, which is love, Jehovah Shalom, our peace, Jehovah El Rohi, God who sees us, and Emmanuel, God with us. God, we praise you, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. I pray that this word has been impactful for you. I pray that it has blessed you. God, we honor you. I pray that it will prepare you for your battle array. Be arrayed for battle. Hallelujah. Be made whole. Be thou made whole, man and woman of God, by the word of God, by the will of God. Be it for you to be made whole and to fight and to stand and to be still as he directs. So God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, my brother, my sister. I love you. I honor you with the love of Christ. God bless you. I would love to hear from you. Reach out to me again. I am on Facebook, YouTube, LinkedIn, Instagram under Dr. Patrice Carter. Mine and my husband's ministry, his name is Dalton Carter. Our ministry is Speak to the World Ministries. We are a prophetic, evangelistic outreach ministry that we go, we're called to the nations, and we have multiple conferences coming up, and we just would love to see you in those, our workshop trainings. If you want to know more about me, you can go to my website, www.drpatricecarter.com. That is P-A-T-R-I-C-E-C-A-R-T-E-R, drpatricecarter.com. That's D-R, doctor. And I would love to connect with you. I am a Christian life coach, trainer, and also a coach. I do private coaching for executives, for coaches, other coaches, and for also celebrities and high-profile individuals. And I coach them with the love of God to the place that God has called them to. And I would love to walk with you. God bless you. Also, check out my book, Superb Woman from Bad Girl to God's Girl. It's on my website. It's $18.99 and it's powerful. I love you and I look forward to meeting you. God bless you.